All the things of this world that people deem as important, all the things of this world that can be so distracting, all of its cares, all of its concerns, Lord, we don't want any of those things to be our priority, our passion, our purpose. Lord, we just want you. And Lord, as we look at your word this morning, we pray that you would just accomplish that very thing within our hearts today. I pray, Lord, that you would overlook mine inadequacies as a teacher and that you, Lord, would teach your people today. By your Spirit, God, that you would minister to our hearts. We love you. We thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy. And we ask that you'd speak to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Good morning. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 18 as we continue our study in the life of David. On Wednesday night, we'll be looking at Psalm 5 and Psalm 59, if you want to read ahead and look at those particular psalms that David penned. And tonight, we'll be continuing our series on the person and work of the Holy Spirit, looking at the role that the Holy Spirit plays in conforming us into the image of Christ. And so we'll be looking at that tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 18, and we're going to pick up in verse 5, but I want to just ask for your attention before we look at this. I want you to think about your life for a moment. I want you to think about when you are the most comfortable. When are you the most comfortable, and what setting and season, and what is going on in your life? I think most of us would say that we are the most comfortable when things are in order, when things are in place, when we know our place. Things are the best when we have that sense that we know what God is doing in our lives. We know the direction that He's leading. We know, and we kind of have an understanding of just where He's taking us and what is happening and what is going on in our lives. And I think in a general sense, most of us would say that we don't really like surprises, unless maybe it's a surprise birthday party or something like that. Some of us don't even like those things. We don't like to be taken off guard. We don't like it when our routines get interrupted, and we like things in place. We like things in order. I see this in us every single Sunday morning. You see, some of you, when you come into this sanctuary, you sit in the same place every single week. And that's okay. That's not a bad thing. There's nothing wrong with that. But we like that. We have our place. We have our section. You know, the Abrishes, they always sit right about over there by that pole, and the cottage is right behind them. And then, you know, the captains are usually somewhere right over in that area as well. Mike and Sandy Dunn, they also, you know, sit over there. Leslie Gann is always here front and center, and Gretchen there is next to her. The Bardeens, they usually always sit right over on that end, and Doug and Anna Jones right behind them. And that's okay, you know, that we do that. You know, sometimes I'll say to my wife, I'll say, you know, I haven't seen so-and-so in a while. I wonder if everything's, you know, okay with them. And she'll say, how can you tell, you know? And I say, because I know where they sit, you know. It's like they are in the same place all the time. And a few months ago, Matt and Esther DeWitt, who usually sit right over in this area at second or third service, you know, kind of that same area where the Duns and the Captain, they're usually right over there. Well, a couple of months ago, they just totally threw me for a loop because I'm right in the middle of my message and I kind of look up and I shift over to this side and I see they're sitting like in the second row over here on the opposite side of the room, and they were sitting there with George and Debbie, and I thought, you know, what's wrong? I mean, there must be a death in the family or something, you know, because it just threw me for about 2 minutes. I'm just talking, but I'm thinking, why are they sitting over there? You know? One time after worship had started, there was a couple that came down. They arrived late and they came down and they saw that somebody was sitting in their seat, you know. And they just stood there flustered like they didn't know what to do, you know. Do we ask them to leave or do we, you know. We like order in our lives. We enjoy things in their place. We especially like it when we, you know, have a sense or a feeling of we know what God is doing. That direction that He's leading us in our lives and where He's taking us. And when life throws us a curveball, when God throws a monkey wrench into the equation, it can be upsetting. It can be disconcerting. Those times have a way of breaking us up out of our comfort zones. And here's the thing. Although those times can be unpleasant, they are necessary tools of God to make us into the men and the women of God. The men and women after His own heart that He desires that we would be. And that's exactly what's happening here in David's life in 1 Samuel chapter 18. Notice in verse 5, it says, "So David went out wherever Saul sent him and behaved wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war. And he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants." And now it happened as they were coming home when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine that the women had come out of the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines and with joy and with musical instruments. And so the women sang as they danced, "Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s." Now up to this point or prior to this, David's life was just kind of cruising along in obscurity. He was the servant son of Jesse. He was the shepherd boy. He was doing the servant's job. He was out tending sheep, and that's who he was. It was what he did. But curveball number one comes into David's life when Samuel just kind of shows up out of the blue. I mean, this is the most holy. It's the most spiritual. He's the most important man in all of Israel, and all of a sudden he just kind of, you know, shows up, and after passing over David's older and stronger brothers, seven of them, he anoints David as the next king in Israel. And I'm sure at this point, David is just like, wow, I can't believe this. His mind is just, you know, blown. But then Samuel, you know, goes his way and David goes back to where he was, back to obscurity, back to being, you know, the shepherd boy. And he's out there tending the sheep until his dad says, you know, "Hey, your brothers are out there at the battle. I want you to take some food to them." And David obeys and he goes up there to the battle. And it's there that he has his encounter with Goliath. And we looked at that story a couple of weeks ago where David conquers the Philistine giant. And now David's a national hero. Saul is proud of him and he wants him around him all the time. Jonathan, Saul's son, befriends David. They become the best of friends. And on top of that, Saul has promised the hand of one of his daughters to David in marriage, and that was his reward for killing the giant. And so I'm sure at this point now, he's gone from obscurity to, you know, he's in this place of notice and this place of position. He's in this place of being right there with Saul and right there with Jonathan. He's about ready to enter into being in the kingly household. Sure that David is thinking, "God, I see what you're doing. I see your plan, making me the son-in-law of the king. Saul loves me. The people love me. Jonathan's my best friend. I see it. What a great plan." As Saul gets older, Jonathan and Saul are both going to see that I'm the one that you've picked me to be Saul's successor. And I could see David in a very humble way settling down into this situation. You know, we love to speculate, don't we? We love to just kind of sit back and go, you know what? What if this happened? And what if that happened? And it's kind of driving me crazy with this whole war thing. You know, all the analysts get on there and they speculate. Now, if this happens, well, that could happen. And, you know, they run through all of these different things and no one really knows what's going to happen and what's going to take place. But we like to do that. And we like to think that we have the Lord figured out. That can be dangerous, though. And I could see David at this time. It would be a great temptation at this point in his life for him to think, "God, I see what you're doing. This is a great plan." David is becoming very quickly the most popular man in all of Israel. He's on the cover of all the magazines. He's the shooting star, you know. He's the rising sun. He's, you know, in people's list of the 100 most, you know, beautiful and popular and, you know, that type of thing. He's on the cover of GQ. I mean, he's the guy right now. People are just singing and they're just, you know, David, David, he's our man. You know, he's slain the tens of thousands. But how does David react to this sudden popularity? He goes from, you know, obscurity to this prominent place. How does he react? Well, we are told four times in this chapter that David behaved wisely in all his ways. And what we see here is there's an absence of pride in David's life at this point. And there's a lesson here for all of us that when you are praised, when you are popular, when you are promoted, oh, it's so important that that doesn't go to your head. Now, David no doubt enjoyed the affirming words of the, you know, women who were singing their song, but he didn't let it dominate his thinking. He didn't let it change his opinion of himself. He kept the heart and mind of a shepherd, even in this season of great success. And this was part of his strength, his humble heart, his silent heart. When others were singing David's praises, he doesn't jump in the song. But he has this silent, humble heart. Now, this was a test for David. And it was one where the enemy was hoping to bring him down. That David would get puffed up with pride. But it was also a test where God wanted to use it to build him up. You see, David never received this type of affirmation when he was keeping the sheep. The sheep never, you know, danced and sang songs praising him. Oh, we love David, you know. He surely didn't get this type of reaction and affection from his father or from his brothers. But David passes the test. He behaves wisely in all of his ways. But after passing this test, all of a sudden, curveball number two comes. Notice in verse 8, it says, "Then Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him." This anger it's talking about here is a burning anger that is like an inferno. It's just getting hotter and hotter in Saul's heart. And it says, he said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom?" And so Saul eyed David from that day forward. And it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied inside the house. And so David played music with his hand, as at other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the spear, for he said, "I will pin David to the wall." But David escaped his presence twice. It was F.B. Meyer who said that among the most terrible and of human sins is that of jealousy. It's the parent of the darkest and blackest crimes that have disgraced the annals of our race. And Saul right here is filled in his heart with jealousy. He becomes this jealous man and he begins to go insane with jealousy. Note that in verse 10, when it says that Saul prophesied, we must not understand what this means because the Hebrew grammar used here can be used of idle ramblings as well as prophecy from the Lord. And what Saul was doing here is he was babbling like a man who was out of his mind, just seething with jealousy as he's looking there at David. And all of a sudden, one day it happens, as David is playing, Saul has this spear in his hand, and he takes it, and he chucks it, and he throws it, and tries to pin David to the wall. Now notice this, listen. If you have a spear in your hand, the chances are that you will probably use it. If you have a knife in your possession, the chances are that it will probably end up in someone else's back. Now, I'm not speaking of physical spears and knives, but the ones that we throw with our tongues, the ones that we throw with cutting words, the ones that we throw out there in our piercing communication that hurts people, that kills people, that tears them down and destroys them with the things that we say. Note, though, that it starts with those thoughts of those ill thoughts and bitterness that we allow to take root within our hearts, Those thoughts that just begin to plague us, and then all of a sudden, in some tense moment, it comes out. It's a fleshly reaction, but it reveals our heart. It reveals what's really going on inside of us, those things that are said. And that was Saul's problem. We see in verse 9 that it starts because of his jealousy that he eyed David from that day forward. And the idea here is that he watched him with a critical eye. He was looking at him, just looking for some flaw, for something that he could accuse him of, for something that he could just bring him down. That it would give him some justification, some reason to lash out at David in that way. But the more that he watched David, the more frustrated and fearful he became, because what he saw in David is what was lacking in his own life. He saw in David that the Lord was with him. And what Saul knew about himself is that the Lord wasn't with him. Oh, if you have that knife, if you have that spear in your possession, you'll use it. But the best thing is to not have it in your possession. To not even allow those roots of bitterness to be there. But to give those things over to the Lord. That's what David does. That's why he doesn't react or respond in the flesh when Saul is acting in the flesh. In fact, the most remarkable word in this whole chapter is found in verse 11. It's the word twice. Because you see, this means that Saul threw the spear twice. This means that Saul missed twice. This means that after the first miss, that David came back and he played again. That he came back and he sat down again with his harp and began to play. And this is where a lot of us, we draw the line. We'll say, look, I'll sit with a bullseye on my chest once, but only once. I'll dodge the spear once, but even if I'll even leave that spear on the floor, resisting that temptation to pick it up and throw it back. But one spear whizzing at my head is enough. One miss, I've paid my dues. Once is submission, twice is stupidity. And we tend to look at things in that way. Saul reacts in the flesh, but David does not retaliate in the flesh. Why? Was it because David lacked courage? No, we've seen that already. He showed great courage. In the chapter before, he goes out and he kills the Philistine when no one else even wants to go near him. It wasn't a lack of courage. What it was an understanding that David understood and knew. He realized what was written in Romans 13, verse 1, before it was even penned. It reads this way, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. And David realized this. In fact, David would intimate this very thing later on when he had his opportunity to kill Saul. When he has his opportunity to take Saul's life, he says, I will not touch the Lord's anointed. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to go there. And David's actions were saying this, Lord, you put Saul on the throne. You put him in that place. And I know I'm supposed to be the next king because you've promised it and you've anointed me. But getting Saul out of the way, that's your business. You put him there. You're the one who's going to have to remove him because I don't want any part of it. And in Psalm 59, which David pens during this season in his life, he says that I will wait on the Lord, for he is my defense and he is my strength. Let Saul act in the flesh. Let Saul take matters into his own hands. Let Saul throw spears. David would have no part of it. David's going to trust the Lord. David's going to wait on the Lord. David's going to put his trust in Jesus. He's going to put his trust in his God. And in doing so, David will not only dodge the spear that could end his life, but he dodges the spear that could ruin his soul. You see, when one is pinned to the wall by a physical spear, he bleeds and eventually dies. When one is pinned to the wall by an intangible spear, bitterness pours out, not blood, and he eventually dies. It destroys his soul. But David dodged both of these types of spears. And in doing so, what David was doing, what he was showing is that he was in submission to something else than his own passions. He was in submission to something else than his own flesh. That he was in submission to the Lord, resulting in a right response rather than the wrong reaction. Many of us, we have the tendency to react. We're like reactors, you know, on bombs, and we just kind of go off when things happen. And we react, and it spills out, and it's ugly, and it's not good. David didn't do that. Now, was David a superhero saint? Was he like a guy that was just, you know, in a league above, you know, in his own league? Not at all. David was a man of like passions, just like us. We'll see some of his areas where he does falter, where he does fail. But at this point in his life, we can learn from David's example. David penned these words at this point in Psalm 5. Listen while I read. He says, "Give ear to my words, O Lord, and consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For to you I will pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up." We learn two things from David from this psalm. Two things that were going on in his life at this particular time. First of all, David was a man in submission. When King Saul was not acting like a king, David turns his eyes upward and he says that I am going to look to you, my King and my God. When the physical king in his life wasn't being a king, David looks to the Lord to be his king. He was a man who was in submission. And secondly, he was a man who was seeking. He says, in the morning, I am going to direct my meditation and my cry to you, and I am going to look up. When the tendency would be to look around, to look at all the circumstances, to look at everything happening and going on, he says, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to look up. I'm going to see you. I'm going to understand and realize in my heart that in the midst of this situation where I don't understand why this is happening, that you, God, are still on the throne. And David also wrote during this time Psalm 25, where he says, "Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he seek in the way he chooses. He himself shall dwell in prosperity, and his descendants shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net." The third thing that we see about David at this time is that he's a man who is walking in the fear of God, not the fear of man. He's a man who is walking with a reverence and a desire to please God. And he's more concerned about what God thinks than what anybody else thinks. And as he knows what God thinks and he knows God's plan for his life, that he's not going to be taken back here by this encounter or this lashing out of Saul. But he understands that, hey, my God is the one that I am looking to. And he's going to save my feet from getting tangled up in this net. And so David went back a second time because he was walking in the fear of God instead of in the fear of man. He knew that God was going to protect him. So David responds wisely once again, but notice Saul's reaction. Verse 12, it says, "Now Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. And therefore Saul removed him from his presence and made him his captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. And therefore, when Saul saw that he behaved very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all of Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and he came in before them. And then Saul said to David, 'Here is my daughter Merib, and I will give her to you as a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles.' For Saul thought, 'Let my hand not be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him.'" So here we see that it seems like all of a sudden things are changing, and you know, David's getting a little promotion here. He makes him a general over, you know, one of the battalions, and now he's saying, "I'm going to give you my daughter Merib to be your wife." But before we look and think that David's promotion here is truly that, we need to consider and understand Saul's true motives in this. We see it there in verse 17 where he says that Saul thought to himself, "Let my hand not be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him." That's where Saul was at. It seemed like a gesture of kindness and goodness on Saul's part, but Saul, he wanted David dead. And although he wanted David to think here that, you know, everything's forgiven and everything's forgotten, let bygones be bygones, and you know, he wants David to think, you know, he threw two spears at me a while ago, but now he seems okay, and maybe it was just this spirit thing, you know, that was coming upon him. Saul wasn't thinking that way at all. In his heart, there was a different motive. He wanted to send David out to the battle so that he would get killed. Now, this was in the flesh, very smart of Saul. What we see Saul resulting to here is manipulation. And manipulation uses hidden agendas and concealed motives. It's sneaky. It's secretive. Manipulation tries to maneuver people and events to accomplish its own agenda. And this is what Saul is doing. Notice he says, "David, I want you to just be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battle." This was clever on Saul's part because he takes advantage, first of all, of David's loyalty and his patriotism. "Only be valiant for me. Be valiant for Israel." Oh, David would respond to that type of thing. "Yes, I'm going to serve my king. I'll serve my country." And then he says, "Fight the Lord's battle." He takes advantage of David's courage and his heart for the Lord. But you know, this is the worst type of manipulation that there can be, spiritual manipulation. When those who, in a spiritual sense and using spiritual terms, try to manipulate others to get something done or something to happen, it's something that manipulation might be smart in the flesh, but it's never blessed by God. In the flesh, Saul might have thought that he had some justification for this. He might have tried to rationalize, "You know, I do want David to be valiant for me. I do want him to fight the Lord's battle. There's nothing wrong with me asking him these things." But that was dishonest, because although it wasn't an outright lie, it wasn't the right motive. He didn't tell the whole truth. You see, he wanted David to die. He wanted David to be killed. That was his greater motivation. Now we see David's response in verse 18 when he says to Saul, "Who am I? And what is my life for my father's family in Israel that I should be the king's son-in-law?" David responds here, although this was a rightful thing that was being offered to him. He did kill the giant Goliath. That was part of the deal. But David here, he's not trying to outmaneuver Saul, but he had no idea what was going on in Saul's heart. David here, he reveals this humble heart before the Lord. And because of that, God protects him from Saul's manipulation. For the Bible tells us that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And that's what he does here with David. He gives grace to the humble, to David. David says, "Who am I?" Revealing his humble heart. Think about that, though. He was nationally famous. All of Israel loved him. All of Saul's staff loved him. The crown prince Jonathan loved him. All over Israel, women were singing and dancing in his honor. Yet when Merab's hand is offered to him in marriage, he's not like, "Well, it's about time. I'm glad somebody noticed. I'm about time they, you know, rewarded me for killing Goliath." He doesn't do that at all. We see this humble heart. He's like, "I can't do that. I'm from a poor family in Israel. I can't do that." So things are starting to look up again for David. But then comes curveball number 3. Notice verse 19. "But it happened at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given to Adriel, the Maholathite, as his wife." Now this was another attempt by Saul to get David into sin. It was another attempt by Saul to try to arouse David's anger, to get him to react in the flesh, to go after revenge, to do something that could cause David to be charged with treason. But all of Saul's efforts failed, even to arouse just the transient impulse within David of revenge. And it failed to arouse even just the passing impulse that he would respond in that way. And so we read in verse 20. Now Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. And they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. And so Saul said, I will give her to him, that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Therefore Saul said to David a second time, you shall be my son-in-law today. And Saul commanded his servants, communicate with David secretly, saying, look, the king has delight in you, and all of his servants love you. Now therefore become the king's son-in-law. Saul hears, after his second attempt to get David fails, that Michal really has a thing for David. And he's like, this is good. And it doesn't surprise us that Michal was attracted to David because of his character, because of his physical attributes. He was a good-looking guy because of his physical qualities, because of his fame. But it's evident later in David's marriage to Michal that she really wasn't attracted to him because of the Lord in him. And I want to just pause here for just a minute to make mention of this for those of you who are single here. That, you know, this is the most important thing, is Jesus Christ in that person that you're interested in. Because the good looks are going to fade. The fame and fortune could go to the wayside. All the popularity, all of, you know, everything else is going to fade. But it's only who they are in Jesus and their relationship with Jesus that really, really matters. That really, really counts. And that's the thing, that you need to be able to look beyond the facade and look beyond the outward, to look beyond the exterior and see and talk and communicate and find out, where is this person really at in their hearts? What kind of heart do they have for the Lord? Now this phrase that Saul says, I'll give her to David so that she might be a snare to him, this can be meant in two ways. I think, first of all, it obviously means that he was hoping by the dowry that David was going to have to pay in winning her, that David was going to get killed. I mean, it was going to cost him 100 foreskins of the Philistines. And I think Saul was thinking, you know, this is good. This will be a good snare to him. But I think it also meant that Saul knew Michael's character. He knew her heart. He knew what his daughter was like, and she turned out to be a snare to David. We'll see later in 2 Samuel chapter 6. A lot of you know that story. And I want you wives just to listen for a minute, because you can either be a blessing or a snare in the life of your husband. God has brought you into his life. He's brought you two together. He's brought you into his life to be his helpmate, to be his partner, to be his encourager. That's what God wants you to be. And you can be a tremendous blessing if you are being that in the life, in the relationship that you have with your husband. But you will be a snare to your husband if you are always putting him down. If you are always or constantly critical and tearing him apart with your words and tearing him down with your looks, if that is the way that you act and respond, you will be a snare to your husband. The Bible says that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, and the fear of man is a snare. And it's sad to say that there are a lot of men who are living in fear of their wives. Oh, not physically. They're not afraid that they're going to beat him up or something. But this kind of fear is like, okay, what is she going to say now? You know? What am I going to do wrong today? How is she going to react to this one? God doesn't want that at all. Saul looks at Michal and he's like, this is great, man. She'll be his downfall. She'll be the one that'll tear him down. She'll be the one that's going to be a snare to trip him up. Notice verse 23. So Saul's servants spoke those words in the hearing of David. And David said, does it seem to you a light thing to be the king's son-in-law, seeing I am poor and lightly esteemed? And the servants of Saul told him, saying, in this manner David spoke. And then Saul said, "Thus you shall say to David, the king does not desire any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to take vengeance on the king's enemies. But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines." David hears this and he's like, I can't do this. This just doesn't seem right for me to be the king's son-in-law. But then all of a sudden this idea is thrown out. But here's how you can earn that. Go kill 100 Philistines. Take their foreskins. It's kind of gross. It's like all of a sudden the Bible study gets R-rated here, you know? It's like, that's why we have children's ministry. But and notice it says, "Therefore David arose and went, and he and his men, and he killed 200 men of the Philistines, and David brought their foreskins, and they gave them in full count to the king, that he might become the king's son-in-law. And then Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, as his wife. And thus Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was still more afraid of David. And so Saul became David's enemy continually. And then the princes of the Philistines went out to war. And so it was, whenever they went out, that David behaved more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name became highly esteemed." Here we see this chapter ends with these words once again, that David is behaving more wisely. David is growing in wisdom. Wisdom is knowledge applied. Now notice this. In verse 5 it says that he behaved wisely. There's a progression here. In verse 14 it says he behaved wisely in all of his ways. In verse 14 again it says that he behaved very wisely. And then in verse 30 it says that David behaved more wisely. David here is a picture of a man who is walking in the Spirit of God. He's not walking in his flesh. He's walking, though, in the Spirit. So he's not responding and he's not reacting in the flesh. He's in stark contrast here to Saul. What was David's strength? Four things I want you to note and then we'll be done. First of all, we see David's silent heart. He was humble. He wasn't puffed up. He knows that his blessings, they're from God. That has nothing to do with him, but has everything to do with God in him. Secondly, David was a man in submission. He was a man, he had a submitted heart, not just a silent heart, but a submitted heart. He knew that God was his king. And like Jesus prayed in the garden, "Lord, not my will be done, but your will be done. Let this cup pass from me, but not what I want, what you want." That was David's heart. He had a submitted heart. And because of that, he doesn't retaliate in the flesh, but he responds in the Spirit. There's no spear throwing in David's reaction. And thirdly, David had a seeking heart. Again, referring to Psalm 5, he says that I'm going to seek after you. I'm going to meditate upon you. I'm going to cry out to you. And in the morning, I'm going to look up. David had a seeking heart where he was desiring more than anything else God's will and God's way. When the tendency would have been for him to look around, he said, "I'm not going to do that. I'm going to look up. I'm going to seek you, Lord. I'm going to seek you." And so David doesn't respond in revenge, but he exercises that fruit of the Spirit. He suffers long. He suffers long. He looks to his king and he waits upon the Lord. And then lastly, David had a serving heart. A serving heart. David doesn't get sidetracked by these things that are going on, by these curveballs that are coming into his way. But he sets his mind on the task at hand, no matter what it is. You want me? Okay, it's time to go play my harp before Saul. That's what I'm going to do. Here comes spear number one. Okay, this is what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to go play. So a couple days later, he comes back. Here comes spear number two. And he just keeps on doing it. Saul says, go out and, you know, do battle with the Philistines. And he goes out. He behaves wisely. He conquers. Saul says, go get a 100 foreskins of the Philistines. And he goes out and he brings back 200 in full count. Picture that, you know, 50, 60, 70. I mean, you know, it's crazy. But David said, I'm not going to get distracted by these things, but I am going to serve the Lord. And that is such a key thing, because there's so many things in our life that seek to distract us and cripple us from serving the Lord. And we get so focused on those things. And God is saying, look, I want to work. I want to, you know, use your life. I want to work in your life. And we're, you know, crippled because we're so distracted. David didn't do that. This is my calling. I don't understand what's going on, but I know this is what I'm supposed to be doing right now. Being a mom to my kids. This is what I'm supposed to be doing right now. Being a provider for my family. This is what I'm supposed to be doing right now. Being a spiritual leader over my house. And that's what I'm going to set my mind to. All this stuff is going on. You know, waves are crashing around me. But I don't care. That was David. Silent heart. Humble. A submitted heart. God was his king. A seeking heart. He was looking up. And a serving heart. He just was going for it full bore. That's the kind of heart that God desires to work within us. You see, in David, we see a picture of Jesus, who's been called the Son of David, who also was highly esteemed. In Philippians 2, verse 9, it says of Jesus that God highly exalted him and has given him the name which is above every name. Now, what is it that gave Jesus that highly esteemed name? Well, Paul tells us there when he says this, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, and he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now notice this. This mind, this heart, was in David. This mind and this heart is in Jesus. And God says that he wants this mind and this heart to be in each one of us. He says, let this mind be in you. How do we do that? How do we have that silent heart? How do we have that submitted heart? How do we have that seeking heart? How do we have that serving heart? It's when we realize that God is our King. It's when we realize that above everything else, like we're going to be talking about tonight, we need to yield ourselves over to the person and the work of the Holy Spirit to do that work of conforming us. No matter what curveballs he might throw into the equation, no matter what pruning needs to be done on the tree, that we come with that heart that says, God, I'm submitted to you. Do what you want to in my life. That's where David was at in this season of his life. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. May God so work in us, even this day, in Jesus' name. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the example that we see in David, your servant. And Lord, we know that he truly is a picture to us of your Son. Humble, sacrificing, serving, and submitted. Lord, that's what we want to be. So, Lord, we ask that you would do that work in us, even this day. In Jesus' name, amen.